A lot of people, you know, they don't understand what you mean when you say revelation, and they just, all they know is the milk of the word, and they've never come to any real strength as to understanding. Whereas the Bible says the meat belongs to the strong, they have by reasoning, exercise of senses, and that to be able to discern between good and evil. So it is, it's kind of hard sometimes to talk to people about revelation unless they've had some understanding of it. In some of our crusades, we don't get to say much about revelation to some people. Some people will get to say more. But back home, we were there at the home church, and once in a while in traveling around different places, run into people that really have hungry hearts. And you start talking, and they start understanding. You know, Jesus gave a parable one time as to where the sower went out to sow. And that's what we do, we sow. And Paul said, I plant, Apollos waters, God gives the increase. But a soul went out to sow, and some of his seed fell along by the wayside, and the fowls devoured it, took it away. Some fell on stony ground, some fell among thorns, and some fell into good ground. And of course, he was speaking parabolic to them that are without, as we say. And the disciples, being disturbed by it, said, Lord, these people don't understand what you're saying. That how is it that you speak to them in parables, knowing that they're not going to understand what you say? Jesus said, I do that because it is not given unto them to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto you it's given that you should understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So to the church it is given that the church should understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the world, Bible said, without a parable spake he not unto the people, for it's not given unto them to know. He said, for seeing they'll not see, hearing they'll not hear, and they'll not understand with their hearts. Moses said, after 40 long years of leading the children of Israel, 40 years of them seeing the miraculous of God and seeing the wonderful things of God, after 40 years, just before they went into Canaan, as to the children going in, he said unto them, said, for 40 years I've led you through the wilderness, said, your ears have never come open. For 40 years I've led you, and your eyes have never come open. And said, never have any time in your heart did you ever perceive out of 40 long years. And when Jesus came on the scene to preach to them, he repeated that. He said, having eyes ye see not, having ears ye hear not. He said, and your heart doesn't understand. And so then Jesus said in his parable, as he preached to them, when the disciples asked him to expound these things to them and explain to them the parable, he said, the parable is this, that those that fell by the wayside are those that hear but don't understand. Solomon prayed, Father, give me an understanding heart. It's so easy, so often, for us to say we don't understand. We disagree with the preacher, if we disagree with the pastor, if we disagree with the Word of God, we just say, well, we don't understand, he confused me. So we go on our way, and of course, God letting us be a sovereign, he lets us go on our way. He doesn't fuss with us and give us any problem. This is the world of sovereignty. He doesn't like dictatorship down here in this world, because this is the world of sovereignty, where he lets everybody make their choice, do their own thing, and sometimes that's a little... Well, it's a little besetting to a minister, because he'd love to just kind of pull the bridle a little bit, you know, and make things a little bit different. But there'll come a day when the Lord Jesus will be on the throne and things will be different. It will be like you think in this world as a dictatorship. In the millennium, he will have one rule. Everybody will abide by it. If they don't come up to the house of God to worship, they don't get any rain on their crops. If they rebel against him, the Bible said there's a great thing that happens, that their eyes will consume away in their sockets. So kind of like when he got what appeared to be indignant, really it wasn't, but he got a little bit upset when he popped the whip, turned over the tables, and drove the people out of the temple. And just before his decease, just before he went away, he got real strong. He hadn't really lifted his voice much to the people, but he got real strong. And then he began to say, Pharisee, hypocrite, Sadducees, hypocrite, lawyers, scribes, hypocrites. And he just went on and on and on. generation of vipers, he said. And serpents, he called them serpents just before he went away. And you know, that's hard to get a hold of because that's some strong preaching. But still, at the same time, where he gave his parable as to the sower that went forth to sow, was a man sowed his fields. And while he slept, an enemy came and sowed the field with tares. And when they asked as to what this meant, he said that the enemy was the devil. They wanted to pluck him up as to his servants, and he said, no, just leave them alone. You'll get the wheat. He said, leave them alone. Let them grow together. The rain comes on the just and on the unjust, on the tare and the wheat. He said, just leave them alone. Don't bother them right now. Give them their sovereignty, as we say. Let them grow together. Because the same life it takes to nourish a son and daughter of God, that's the same life it takes to nourish what he referred to as a viper or a serpent, or a person that's without God, that's not elect. And so when they asked him, they said, well, what do we do? He said, leave them alone, they'll grow together. I'll send my reapers in the last days, cut them down, and we'll gather the wheat into the garners, and the chaff will burn with the unquenchable fire. And they said, what does this mean? He said, well, he said, the harvest is the end of the world. He said, the reapers are the angels, and I will send them forth, and they will come, and they'll cut everything down, and they'll burn the wicked, and they will gather the righteous into the kingdom of God. But they asked him, they said, where did these tares come from? Didn't you sow good seed? He said, I sowed good seed. He said, well, where did the tares come from? He said, they came from the devil. You believe that? Let's give the Lord a hand. All right, so we know who we are, and we know where we come from, we know where we are and where we're going, and we know as to this, the Bible said you can differentiate and tell by this the children of God and the children of the devil. So then we like to think that God brought us all into the world and he created all of us, and that since he brought us all into the world that we're all his children, you know, regardless to what we do. And some man told me in Texas one time, said God's going to save us in spite of ourselves. And we like to feel like all of us belong to God, but consequently we all don't belong to God. Like a woman told me one time, she looked like a Jezebel for sure, and she said, we're all going the same way. I said, no, ma'am. No, we're not all headed the same way. You know, people are traveling, some going to California and some going to Florida, and we're not all going the same way. We're going in different directions. But all people are not the children of God. The Bible says this concerning all of them that came out of Egypt. Israel wanted to believe all of them, as to themselves, were the people of God. But the Bible says no. It said, in Isaac shall the seed be called. As to him that is the promised child, and to whom the promise was made, in Isaac, the child of faith, shall the seed be called. Not of the natural child, as to the bond's child, as the bond's woman, or as to them that are in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world, as to their human senses and the infatuation of life. Not that. He said it's the faith son, the son of faith. The one that couldn't come here except by faith. That's the child right there. All right. I'm going to read just a little bit here and we'll talk with you. I'd like to take just a few minutes, if you don't mind tonight, to talk with you. I enjoy talking about the word of the Lord, and don't mind to get a little lubrication. I enjoy talking about the things of God, and truly, they're wonderful. But speaking of these things, and especially what we're fixing to read from the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, I'd love to add a thought or two, but just thinking, I see Brother Dillman back here. I hadn't seen him in a long time. I had to look twice to make sure. Delman, and I see Brother Randall and a few others here, some that I know, some I don't know. And but it's a real pleasure. I see Jack back there with Brother Herman. Hadn't seen Jack in a long time. Glad that Philip got down. But anyway, we appreciate you. We appreciate every one of you coming to be with us. And the ones that I know, we want you to know that we love you, appreciate you. We still pray for you. And I trust that you pray for us. And them that we don't know, we'd like to get acquainted with. If you're children of God, we're going to be together for a long time anyway. I say this so often. You know, you got a mother and a dad. You got brothers and sisters and people in this world. They're pretty close together. You know, you do something, somebody says, that's my flesh and blood. I'll have you enough. And that's wonderful. Nothing wrong with that. That's fine. You know, love them, honor your father, mother, whatever. Your days will be long on earth. But then on the other hand, there is another family, whereas when the mother came and the different ones came, they said to Jesus, your mother, they want to see you, your family wants to see you. And he said, who is my mother? Who is my family? These that do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So then that means that I have some flesh and blood too. I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh and royal blood in my vein. He's my Heavenly Father, and all of the children of God are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is my flesh and blood, and I'm dead to my family in the earth. I died out to that by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Brother John moving around down there. I didn't spot him before. John Lane. So, I belong to the family of God. Like the song we wrote, I belong to the family of God. And since I belong to the family of God, I say this a lot of times, that you spend maybe 50, 60, 70, 80 years, just depending. Some live long by reason of strength, but you spend that much time with your family if they don't die and leave you. But as to whatever time you have to spend with them. But that's a short time is to spend with your family. I'm planning to spend eternity with my family. So, brothers and sisters, that belong to this family, we're going to have a long, long, long time together. Long time. All right, it'll be such a long time together that we won't have any remembrance of that in the past. Now, we just come back from Jerusalem just a few days ago. We was over there doing some of the times of crisis, just throwing the scuds, and we was there praying and asking God to help the people of Israel and to stop the war. My sister-in-law was telling my wife over the phone the last day or two, said, I know why that your husband went over there. She said, well, why did he go over there? She said, he went over there to stop the war. And believe it or not, that's what I went over there for. I went over there to pray that God would stop the war. We came back and told him the war was over, and so the war is over. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's the way it's supposed to work. You know, say what you will, believe it, don't doubt in your heart, and it'll come to pass. All right. Today, I say today here, I don't know exactly the time, but it's over the evening sometime, 5 or 6 o'clock, was it, Betty? We called, and we talked with Brother Malad over in Israel. We, as I said the other night, we now have a place over in Israel. We bought a place in the old city. It's not impossible to even be able to rent a place, seem like, over in old Jerusalem. But we bought a place. God worked a miracle, and he gave us a place there. And the other, as to those that wanted to buy, which was the Jewish people of their own old city, offered $300,000 for this particular thing and couldn't get it, but God worked a miracle and gave it to us for a lot less. And they favored us, and God gave it to us. So we now have a place over there. We also have a church there now and a small college there in Old Jerusalem. And we are happy about it. Brother Malad was happy about it when I talked with him today. We're happy about it. And He said, you can now say that you own a place in Old Jerusalem, in the old city itself, within the old walls. So it's wonderful we had made the statement that when the war was over, it would coincide with the purchase, that according to Revelation, that they all run together, and that it would happen about the same time, and sure enough, it happened at the same time. So when I say Revelation, again, I say this, just talking to you a few minutes. It's hard to preach Revelation. Somebody said, well, why would it be so hard? Well, number one, it would be hard because I need all night long and you won't stay that long. Paul preached all night long. He had the revelation. And then, if we really got down to business, it would take longer than that. Moses spent 80 days without food or just by himself trying to get a little something from God. And that was back under the law. So, those things allegorically was the revelation beyond the veil as Moses witnessed to what he had in that day. And the veil was put over his face as between him and the children because they were afraid to look at God, afraid they'd die. Then came Jesus, that veil being typical, symbolic. Paul spoke of the allegoric types and of the symbols of the types and shadows. Like the moon at night, when the moon is shining, it's only a reflector. And it reflects that light of the day star, which is the sun. And all you see in the night is kind of a silhouette type thing, and it's a shadowy thing. You know there's an image there, but you can't define it enough to really tell the exact shape and characteristics of it. So then that's the way it is in this world. This world is a world of darkness. I know that you don't feel that way, maybe some of you, but it is. It's a world of darkness. And when men fell from the garden, they fell from light into darkness, and they've been in darkness ever since. And when Jesus came, he was the light of this world. And then, like the old lamplighter of old, he just went along lighting the lamps or the candles. In the world, scientists calls it candle power. And then he said to the church, "Ye are the light of the world." And he said concerning them that was in darkness and to them that sat in darkness as to the regions of the shadow of death, great light is sprang up unto them. And as to now the true light shineth, or the day stars to it dawning within your heart. So then that means that in your brilliance as education and diplomacies, and in your brilliance as to exercising your senses as to the natural, and in your brilliance as to all of your experience in life, you are the more in darkness and the greater the darkness that be in you. And if that darkness within you, if it is to a deepened depth, you come to know the depths of Satan. As the Bible said, if that light within you be darkness, then how great is that darkness? Or that is to say, in that Satan was a reflector, he still retains that understanding as to a light. When you say light, you're speaking of understanding. When you say darkness, you're speaking of intellectual ignorance. Everything in this world being a type. And just dropping these thought or two maybe to arouse your mind, so if we do say something spiritual tonight, you might understand what we're saying. Paul said, "I would that you were spiritual. I like to speak unto you as unto spirituals." In that day, he said, "I cannot because you're babes in Christ." He said, "Just as I, the sense of milk of words, that you might grow thereby." That's why Jesus spoke parabolic to them that were without. And he said that the church should pray that God would grant unto them the spirit of revelation. Pray that God will grant unto you as the church the spirit of revelation. All right, so then, as we said, that veil over Moses' face being symbolic of the body of the Lord Jesus, and that God, the great light, was veiled within that body, and that body, the veil, was rent at Calvary. And we just thought we'd mention that in the event where they say just a little bit of something here. All right, would you like to read with me if you got your Bibles? And I didn't mean to take so long there, and I'll try not to hold you long. I hear it said a lot of times, that fellow's a long-winded preacher. And some say, well, he's a short-winded preacher. And I try to preach as the Lord inspires me to preach, and I try to preach from what he wants me to preach from, whether it's short or whether it's long. Sometimes it's both. And then I try to watch, and if I find out that the audience doesn't want anything spiritual, I make it real short. Then I let them know we appreciate them, and we just dismiss and go home. When I get home, then I might finish what I want to do by morning. And if so, then I'll be found there on my knees till the daylight, because that's the way I feel like doing it. That's the way we do it. And when I come here to preach to you, as a rule, I never know where I'm going to read from or what I'm going to say. I don't have anything marked. I don't study anything ahead of time. I don't plan anything ahead of time. I come and open my Bible, and that's it. We've done that all around the world. We preached around the world to big crowds and little crowds, hundreds and thousands of people, and tens of thousands of people. And we preached that way on the radio and TV and auditoriums under the tent, street meetings, open-air crusades, wherever. And always he gives us what he wants us to know. And the reason I do that, I've said to the audience a lot of times, is because in my real early ministry, for the first year or two, I would try to mark something, I'd try to read something, I'd try to study something, and every time I would go to the sacred desk, I would always find myself reading what I had marked and preaching from something that didn't even pertain to it. One day I said, God, if it's always going to be that way from now on, you're going to have to give me what to read because you know what you want to talk about. As the Bible says, not the minister speaking, but God speaking from within him. And they shall all be taught of God. So then I started just reading whatever he gave me, and that way I talk about whatever he wants to talk about. Well, that is to say, he talks about what he wants to talk about, and I just try to get out of his way. So tonight we're going to read from chapter 24. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see not all these things. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another. They shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, and let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For whithersoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer's nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Or as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I was reading the whole chapter there, the 24th chapter of Matthew's. Now let's run over the book of Revelation just for a minute, and read just a little bit here. Just to kind of carry our thought over. You'll turn over to the 6th chapter of the book of Revelation. Let's read here the 6th seal. It's the 6th chapter, 12th verse. And I beheld when he opened the 6th seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely fig when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the great kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Right now, reading this, we see that it goes from Matthew's 24 as to one of the four Gospels over to the book of Revelation. All right, let's just bow our heads and say a word of prayer, can we? Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful blessings. We thank you for the gathering of these people. Lord, we appreciate these people coming out to be with us. And Father, we ask that you bless them tonight. Enlarge their hearts. Father, help us not to be as the seed that was sown by the wayside. Lord, that the evil ones can come and devour it. Let us not take the outlook, Father, as to not understanding. But, Father, let us understand. You said that the righteous would understand, that the wicked would not understand. And, Father, that the wicked would not see when good cometh. That their eyes, even the eyes of their understanding, Lord, would be darkened by Lucifer, the god of darkness, even the god of this world, that they should not understand. Lord, we pray that you'll make us to understand tonight. In Jesus' name. All right, let's talk about this for just a few minutes. First of all, Jesus said, And great light has sprung up unto them that set in the regions of the shadow of death. Great light. Light has sprung up unto them that set in the regions of the shadow of death. All of us are under the shadow of death. David said, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He said, Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Walking under the shadow of death. If we had time to go into some of those things spiritually, it would make it real clear. Walking under the shadow of death, or dwelling under the shadow of death, and then all of a sudden into the world there comes light. The Bible said Jesus is the light of the world. So he comes into this world. Jesus comes in being the light of the world, and that light within a veil, that is to say Christ within the body of the Lord Jesus, this light comes. But he said this light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. But he said to you and I that you can comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. We have the powers to the mind of Christ to comprehend the height, the depth, the width, and the length of this great, wonderful thing. For unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without is not given. And if you'll notice here, we use this term a lot of times in preaching, that when the revelation comes, it is the end of the world. Anytime the revelation comes, it is in the end of the world. Now, I know when we think about the end of the world, you know, we think about it in a different way. And most people don't understand the end of the world, the way it's coming, and they say, well, Brother Pike, You know, anybody with any kind of sense would know when the end of the world was coming or what it was going to be like. But I'm afraid that you don't. The average person doesn't know at all. But anyway, I find this traveling around the world that people don't know because they do not understand spiritual things. People are just not spiritual. They spend so much time eating and drinking and buying and selling and going that church, coming to church to them is just like a social thing. They come to church, they have X amount of songs and they have a little exhortation and they might even shout, they might even praise God, they might even get a little emotional. But it's to really get spiritual, very few of them around the world get spiritual. God really has to move for them to get spiritual. They even get to the place to where they can exercise some faith. And they sometimes will have a miracle or a healing. Or somebody will go on a fast. Or somebody will pray a little bit. And still, things will happen. But to be spiritual, they still don't get spiritual. They really still don't understand the things of God. And that's bad, folks, because we need to understand the things of God. Anytime the revelation comes, in any age, it doesn't matter what it is the end of the world. And in a number of places it came, during the past years, as to hundreds of years back, it came. It came to a man by the name of Paul the Apostle in his day. And Paul said, "And the revelation was made known unto me." And when I write, he said, "I write so that you can understand my knowledge and understanding in the mystery of God." You know, we preach, and most people say, "Well, it's just simple, Brother Pike. Anybody can understand the gospel." But anybody can't understand the gospel. As a fact, nobody can understand the gospel except the elect of God. That's the only ones that can understand the gospel. Paul, when he was preaching the gospel, he said, concerning the gospel, when he said, concerning the gospel as to preaching the gospel, he said that when he preached the gospel, those that were ordained unto eternal life believed and the rest did not because it was hidden from them. They couldn't even see it. The Bible said they'll not even see when good comes. Their eyes are darkened. They intellectually reason. And though they might be great Bible scholars and though they might be professors and whatever, yet the Bible said God hath made this higher above our heads as to our understanding than the heavens is above the earth. And there's no way you can study and get it, no way you can learn it, no way you can fast and get it, no way you can pray and get it. There's no way you can live what you call a holy life and get it. There's no way. It is strictly something that is the sovereignty with God that He gives to whomsoever He will and whatsoever He will. And even the Jews with all of their fasting and all of their praying, He said, "Away with your solemn assemblies." And they said, "But we fasted before you and we prayed and you take no knowledge." He said, "In the day of your fast, you fast despite with the fist of wickedness." He said, "Away with that." And so then He took it to a sovereignty as fulfilling righteousness within Him own self as to the veil by the body of Jesus. And God reserved to Himself all rights to where no one can get to Him except through the righteousness of His Son Jesus. And nobody can get anything from God except through the Son of that righteousness, through the lovely name of Jesus Christ. So He doesn't have to give anything to anybody. He's not obligated anybody to give anybody anything. A lot of folks say, "Well, bless God, I fasted and prayed." It has nothing to do with it whatsoever. So did the one over in India, maybe about 80 or 90 days, and so has others, 30 and 40 days and 50 days and 70 days. Didn't have a thing to do with it. He does what He wants to, when He wants to, and any way that He wants to. All things was created by Him and for Him and for His pleasure were they made, and without Him there was not anything made that was made. Everything was made for Him and by Him, so He does what He wants to. That's why the Bible says, humble thyself in the presence of God. A lot of times fasting and studying and knowledge, it just puffeth up. It makes you think that you're something that you're not. You know, and you get vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind, and then you're in trouble. But the Bible said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and He will exalt you in due season. Humble yourself. You know, come down to a place to where you can be humble. As it was with David of old, there was the soldiers as to his brethren out there that trained for battle and they were supposed to be the men of the hour. But when the time came, their courage fell. When the giant came along, the courage fell. That reminds me, over in Atlanta, Georgia, coming through just a little bit over in the morning of yesterday, I believe it was, here was a giant. I saw a giant. I've seen some big folks. I've seen some tall folks. I've seen some Outstanding folks, but this was a giant. He was just pretty close to what Goliath would have been. He was a giant, a young giant. He must have been about, I guess, 23, 27 years old, but he was a giant. Anyway, here was David out on the hillside. He didn't know anything about anything. He just stayed out there and praised God, loved the Lord, talked with the Lord, become a friend to God, developed a heart of courage and faith in God. And when the time for the testing came, they had to send and get David. David and his little slingshot, his skill, took care of the job. See, so when we think we know something, we don't know something as we ought to know. And when we try to be something, we only get vainly puffed up by our fleshly mind. But when we humble ourselves, humility goes before honor, pride before destruction, but humility before honor. Any place in the Bible where you find God speaking of great faith, it's always humility as to a forerunner. When the man thought himself unworthy to go to Jesus and just sent a servant, saying, tell him that I'm not worthy to come to him. And then when Jesus decided to come and heal his servant, then he said, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Just speak the word. Humility. Jesus said, I've not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. And not being respect a person as to male or female in God. Here a woman, she comes and she asks for something for her daughter. And Jesus just kind of acted rude toward her, as the world would say, and said, you don't give children's bread to the dogs. She said, I know, Lord, I know. He said, but the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the children's table. And he said, oh, woman, great is thy faith. Whatever you say, that's the way it'll be. And so it happened that way. And folks, when we start getting down into humility, you know, that's the problem with the world. The world keeps moving toward education and all of the things of the world as to monetary values, as to polished ethics of life, and to raising the flesh up, as to pride and these kind of things. And that's just exactly the devil himself. The devil is trying to get a hold of the body. See, the dispute is over the body. The dispute has always been over the body. Even at the time of Moses' death, when Moses was making his departure, the devil came there and said, this is my body. And the angel said, Satan, the Lord rebuked thee. And he couldn't get a hold of that body. There was a dispute over this body because this body had been in the presence of God for 80 days up there on the mountain. This body had gotten faith. It had bypassed death. It had conquered death through being with God. So when the devil came to get a hold of this body, the angel of the Lord said, Satan, the Lord rebuked thee. And then when you look for the body of Moses that's supposed to be buried over there in the valley of Moab, you don't find it over there. They've never found it even until this day. As I've said before, I said, Lord, where in the world is that body? I said, I've been over in Israel. There's Abraham's body. There's Sarah's body. There's Rachel's body. There's these other people's body. I go by their tombs and I see these tombs. I said, but where in the world could Moses' body be? You said you buried it down in the valley of Moab according to the Bible. And I heard the Lord speak to me so clearly. He said, you will find him on the Mount of Transfiguration in glory with Jesus. Let's give the Lord a hand. I looked over there and there he was. Somebody said, but the Bible said God buried him. Well, he must have buried him in glory. Let's give the Lord a hand. You know, when a bird buries something, he buries it up in a tree. So when God buries it, he can bury it wherever he wants to bury it. Isn't that right? All right, so then we see there Moses and Elijah, and we see Jesus also appearing in glory. So the dispute is over the body. The devil came to Jesus trying to get a hold of Jesus' body, and he actually quoted the scripture verbatim to him, and Jesus refused to listen at it. He never disputed the scriptures. He just said, it's also written. And each time he would say, it's also written. And each time he would defeat the devil. And so finally, the devil left him. If the devil could have got the body of Moses, he would have been God in that day because God had made Moses God to the people. If he could have got the body of Jesus, he would have been God throughout eternity. If he could have got Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of life after they eat of the tree of knowledge, that is, they eat of the tree of knowledge, then he would have been God. He would have had the world, and you could have never gotten it out of his hand. But God put him out of the garden to keep him from doing that after they partook of the tree of knowledge. So the dispute is over the body, and today there's a continual warfare between the body and the soul. In your mind, there's a continual spiritual fight. And the devil is trying to trample down the minds of humanity. And he's after your mind, and he's after your body, and he's disputing with you all the time. And if he can ever put your faith down, he's got you. I don't care how much you fast. I don't care how much you pray. I don't care what church you belong to or how much you give in the offering. It doesn't have anything to do with that. If he ever kills your faith in Christ and his righteousness, you're gone. It's by grace through faith that you're saved. And that not of yourself, but it is the gift of God. And so then when he kills your faith, you're gone. Let me tell you, folks, you can still believe that you are believing and be just as dead. The Bible said to live in trespasses and sin, you're dead while you live. You're dead while you have the love of the world in you. The love of the Father's not there. If your desires for homes and houses and lands and cars and education and all of the monetary values of life, you don't have nothing in God. Amen. Somebody said, well, I dispute that. That's good. Stand up and tell me. It's open floor. And all the time I'm preaching, it's open floor. Somebody said, well, I wouldn't do that. Well, the devils did it in Jesus' meeting. I feel like they'd do it in my meeting too. Have you ever had them do it? I certainly have. I've had them to do it. I've had great Bible scholars to pop up, and I've just quietly walked over like this and said, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I command you to sit down. Sit down just like that. You love the Lord? So then what are we talking about? The dispute is over the body. The devil is a spirit. He wants that body because he cannot eat and drink and frolic. He cannot have the monetary values of this world and the comforts and convenience. These things that emanated from God, he cannot have these things. He cannot have passions as to fellowship, as to union between male and female. He can't have the fornicating acts and the adulteries of life unless he can get into a body. He has to get into a body to cause this kind of corruption. And he has deceived mankind until I was just telling my companion today. I said, this is terrible. I said, did you know that when man, through the weakness of the flesh, as to say the woman being a type, lost their inheritance and what God had given to Adam. And when it went to the devil, I said, God himself clothed himself in a vesture of flesh, robed himself in a robe of humanity, and came down in this world and gave the very blood out of his veins that he might redeem it back to man and give it to man. I said, and now here man has, he's give it back to the devil again. I said, and this time he's really giving it to him on a full scale. You can't go into a restaurant, you can't go anywhere at all, sit down and eat a decent meal without it sounding like, I started to say like the drums in the jungles. I'd have to apologize. These people sound a lot worse than the jungles. That's right. Going over into Africa having crusades, there's no comparison with America as to Africa and the music that they've got over here. It just literally drives people wild. I see even the little children get up from the table while they're trying to eat, and they start moving and prancing. I see the people that are serving just like this. And I see the others round about. They can't sit at the table without all of this as the devil motivating and moving their body. See, the world is gone. They've given themselves to the devil, and they've given the world back to the devil, and they don't want you to say anything about it, and it's crept into the churches. Over in one of the biggest churches in Atlanta, Georgia, the Church of God. I love the Church of God. Some of the greatest people I know of in the Church of God. I've seen some of the greatest saints in the world in the Church of God. Assemblies of God, preached for them numbers of times. But there in the Church of God in Atlanta, they let a rock and roll group come in that was so bad that even the newspapers give a big write-up in the newspaper against it, saying it was so terrible. But see, across the world, it's been accepted. Where is holiness? Where is the life of holiness? Somebody said, well, that's the thing of the past, Brother Pike. If holiness is a thing of the past, then eternal life is a thing of the past. But when the Spirit came upon John Baptist's father, he stood up and said, and God has ordained that we should serve him in holiness and in righteousness all the days of our life, that we should serve him without fear, being delivered from our enemies, and God would look after us and take care of us. It's always been down through the years that God told Israel, said, when you live holy and you keep yourself from the accursed things, I will bless you. And in the day that you fail to do it, I'll do you the same way that I've done the others. He told them just before they went into Canaan. He said, I want you to know. Moses said, I want you to know that God is going to take you into Canaan and give you Canaan land, but not because you're good. Said, you've been a rebellious people from the first day I ever knew you. Said, he's not driving these nations out because you are a good people to give you their land. Said, but he's driving these nations out because they are wicked. And he's going to let you go on in because you found favor with God through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your forefathers. And because they were friends to God, I'm going to do this for his children. Said, but I warned you that in the day that you go into Canaan and you do the things that these nations do, I'm going to drive you out the same way that I drove them out. And folks, let me tell you, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, in this day, don't you realize that we've got grace and we're the church and God's taking our sins away? I do. But do you realize that in this day that we're living in, that them people out yonder are not the church and God took their sins away? Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody said, my God, Brother Pike, you don't preach that. Yes, that's what I preach. That's what I preach. The Bible said, and God saved us while we were yet in our sins. Come on, folks. I said, he said he saved us while we were yet in our sins. Why would he then save us while we were yet in our sins and not save them folks out there while they were in their sins? Wouldn't that be respect to person? Didn't he say he'd saved us while we were yet in our sins? The Bible said Jesus died to take away the sins of the world. And as long as that blood is on the seat of atonement, as long as that mercy is there, then God is going to let everybody in the world be a sovereignty and do like they want to do. And he doesn't see their sins and he doesn't see their wrong because he cannot look on iniquity. And he's only giving them grace because the church has to have a certain amount of time to get ready. And when the church gets ready and the church goes out of here, then that blood is coming off of the seat of atonement. There won't be any blood there. There won't be any grace there. And when that blood comes off the seat of atonement, God won't look at their iniquities. He can't look at iniquity. He'll just destroy the whole thing. When the light of the church is gone, he'll destroy every bit of it. But right now, they're getting along just as good as you are. Now, I might lose some of my audience when I say this because I've been pretty fortunate so far as I've traveled. But anyway, I might lose some audience. But let me tell you something, folks. You don't realize it, but you are already in heaven. All of the people are already in heaven. Somebody says, my God, Brother Pike, you know what you're saying? I believe I do. I believe I do. Somebody said, well, you might as well say the devil's in heaven. That's what I'm saying. Would you give the Lord a hand? That's what I'm saying. Somebody says, you mean to tell me that the devil's in heaven? The Bible said John in the 12th chapter looked up and there in heaven he saw the devil. He saw the woman in great travail ready to give birth as to the church. And he saw the devil right there ready to devour the child just as soon as it gave birth. And do you realize that when God took away the sins of the world, that the devil is living in those human bodies out there? And as long as there is grace on those human bodies, that the devil is in heaven. And did you know that it's heaven when you can go to a dentist and stop a pain? When you can go to a doctor and get something to heal you, to keep you from dying of cancer? Did you know it's heaven when you can eat and drink and do whatever you want to, have your own way and just spew off like a Roman candle and nobody does anything about it? Somebody said, well, I don't believe that's heaven. Well, I've said this and I'm going to say it again tonight. When you get to hell, if you go there, you'll be able to differentiate and you can tell the difference between heaven and hell. You love the Lord? You can tell the difference. The rich man in hell, he couldn't even get one drop of water to cool his tongue. That was hell. So there's a world of difference. Now the thing is, what heaven is it? We don't have time to go into that, but Paul said such a one as I knew was caught up to the third heaven. So there must be a second heaven, and there must be a first heaven if there was a third heaven. Someone would say, why dispute that? Well, the Bible said heaven and earth is going to pass away. So if heaven and earth is going to pass away, that means that you folks ain't going nowhere. You're talking about going to heaven. You said you're going to heaven. But if heaven and earth is going to pass away, then you won't have any place to go. Unless there's more than one of them. Somebody said, well, I don't believe there's another one. Well, the Bible said, and I saw a new heaven. Hallelujah! I saw a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Praise God. God got a new heaven and he's got a new earth and it's going to be filled with the righteousness of God. It's going to be filled with the righteousness of God. Can you say amen? Amen. So then there is a new heaven and there is a new earth. And the Bible said we are looking for new heaven and a new earth and worlds in the plural without end. And as to the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end. So then there is a dispute over the body. And that dispute is between God who made this body as a spirit for himself and made Jesus Christ in the likeness of this image as to be the head of the tribe. that he might be God of his people and he might be king of his people. And the devil has tried his best to get into a body, as even at the end time with the Antichrist, to raise up as would be the beast so that he can control all humanity, so that he can keep this perversion and keep all of these things going as to those things that's contrary to the word of the Lord. One thing he don't understand, and that is why everybody dies. He can't keep them alive. He's trying through the medical world. He's trying hard to keep them alive. But he can't do it because the Bible said the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And he can't keep them alive. He would if he could. He'd keep this corrupt government going. He'd keep people alive. He'd keep them from marrying. He'd live like a bunch of beasts. And everything would be illegitimacy. And he'd keep this rock and roll and all of this stuff going. But God is going to do away with the terrors. He's going to do away with the terrors. There's some daughters of the devil and there's some sons of the devil. And even those that was religious, when they looked at Jesus and said the things they did as to attack him, he said, "You are of your father, the devil." He didn't say that you're created by God and come in by God. Jesus said the devil sowed those terrors. Someone would say, "But how did that happen, Brother Pike?" Back when Eve got a hold of that tree of knowledge, after that we had a Cain born. And after that we had a flock of devils born. And they came in because it was the wicked one that was sowing the seed. And that seed today is still that seed of intellectual darkness and intellectual ignorance. And the Bible said it's carnality, and to be carnally minded is death. Folks, let me tell you, I can have all the carnal things I want to. Paul said, "If I've sown unto you spiritual things, shall I not reap of you carnal? If other men be partakers of these, am I not the more?" I can have a car, I can have a home, I can have land. I can have all these things. As we sometimes say, the threefold blessing of God is a natural, physical, and a spiritual blessing. As to the natural things in this world, I can have them because I need them. They're necessitated to life. I can have cars and houses and lands and money and whatever I need. God, the Bible said, he hath given you the power to get wealth. And that the blessing of the Lord maketh the rich and addeth no sorrow. And if you'll delight yourself in me, I will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. I will give you the desires of your heart. You'll be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of waters to bring forth your fruit, and your season, your leaf will not wither. Whatever you do shall prosper. And then he said, as to your physical being, if I have the natural things of the world, I so often say I must have health to enjoy it. What good is it to have these things and not have health? Solomon said, "I've seen an evil under the sun, and that evil is that God to some has given all things, but hath not given them the power to eat thereof." And so then I'd have to have health. And the Lord said, "I would above all things that you prosper and be in health." But then I need something else also. And that something else is I need a soul security. I need a spiritual security. I need something that's in my soul, in my spirit, in my life, that can give me a security that will be an eternal bond of security that will take care of my natural wealth and my physical wealth, that I might throughout eternity have a spiritual inheritance as to stop the devil from ever taking this away from me again. See, so I would that ye prosper, be in health, even as your soul prospereth. If you have the soul prosperity, if you have Christ, all of these other carnal things you can have. But folks, there's one thing you cannot have, and that's a carnal mind. You cannot be carnally minded. To be carnally minded is death. God will give you anything that you want in this world. He made all things for you. But you can't take a spirit of perversion and misuse these things, as Satan would have you to do. God will give you the desires of your heart. All of the things in the world are made for you. But there's one thing that God will not do. He will not let you be carnally minded. For when you get automobile minded and you get as to worldly attire, as to the gullible desires of life, or to the love of the world within you, or the monetary values of life, when you get this in your mind and you get thus minded, you are dead while you live. They that live in pleasure and sin are dead while they live. And some twice dead, plucked up by the root, which means they're spiritually dead also. All right, so then God will give you the desires of your heart. But the devil, he's ever warring to get you carnally minded. The more natural things you get, the more carnally minded you get. The more of the world's wealth you get, the more carnality that is seen in your life. And this was the thing that God warned the children of Israel against when Joshua said, "Be careful that when you go into Canaan, when you get your blessing from the Lord, as in our day, when you get these things that God has promised to you, beware lest you get lifted up and say, who is God that I should listen to God? Who is God that I should pay attention to God? See, prosperity leads people away from God. Unless you're really anchored in God, the first thing you want is a lot of fame. You want a lot of popularity. You want to be before the people. You want to lord over God's heritage. Or you want to run things. Even the preacher has trouble out of you. Let a person get a little wealth and you get him into the church, and the preacher will have a hard time. My, he'll have a hard time with you. Take the poor feller. The Bible said, and the poor useth entreaty, but the rich answereth haughty. Get somebody that's got a little wealth, and they get a little bit lifted up, and the preacher has to kind of rub them a little bit different, you know. If he ever rubs them wrong, then they kind of get bristled up, and he has problems. I'd rather not have people like that. I'd rather have a bunch of poor folks if that's what it takes. If I can't have somebody that will conform to the way of God, I don't want the rich. I don't want the educated. I don't want those that are lifted up if that's what I got to deal with. Somebody say amen and praise God. Somebody says, you sound one-sided. I am all the way with Jesus. Let's give him a hand. Hallelujah. All right. I'm not speaking against the rich, because there's rich that follow our ministry, and they're good folks. They love the Lord. And I'm not speaking against education. There are professors. We've had all kinds of people. Not too long ago, a Catholic priest converted to follow our ministry. All kind of people. But the thing I'm saying is, not against the individual, not against what they've got, but against the carnality that's in a person's life. When a person is carnal and they want to control things, and with their mind they want to be a preacher, or they want to be the deacon, or they want to be the leader, or they want to take control of the church, that's a bad situation, folks. You know, I said this to my wife, and of course I hope you can understand what I'm saying. In some churches I go into, and they don't have any order. They don't have any system. You know, you can sing, you sing your lungs out, you can shout, you can jump, you can do anything. Nobody says anything because they're afraid they're going to hurt the spirit. Nobody has any kind of system. They don't systemize anything because they're just actually spiritually ignorant. And they don't understand. Because to them, you just follow the spirit. I've been into churches, into places in my lifetime, where I've seen this actually happen, where they all sit down. Nobody would get up to preach. Nobody would do anything. They just sit there and say, well, wait for the moving of the Spirit. And I've seen this happen. While we all sat there, I saw a woman get up, take her little baby, and lay it on the altar and change a dirty diaper while we was all sitting there waiting for the leading. Folks, let me tell you something. God says even when people prophesy, even when people speak in tongues, that should be an order of one, two, or three at the most. And that by course at one of a time. And that others should interpret. How much more should you have some kind of control over the singing or over whatever? There's a time for everything. See, what are you saying, Brother Pike? I'm saying that the devil is wrestling to get a hold of the church. He's wrestling for the body. And as long as I'm ignorant and you're ignorant and they're ignorant, he's going to take it over. Until we come to have some understanding in God. Somebody said, well, I feel like you should follow the leading of the Spirit. Well, why don't you let them do that in your house? The wife says, I don't feel led to cook this morning for breakfast, and I don't feel led to cook my supper. We'll just follow the leading of the Spirit. And as far as the beds being made up, I just don't have no leading to do it. And Daddy says, well, I just don't have no leading to go make a living either. And Sissy, she comes in, and she wants to do whatever she wants to do, so she has a leading to take over the house and invite all of her boyfriends over and do whatever she likes. And Junior, he don't like it, so he has a leading to slap Sissy in the face or slap her jaws. Oh, nothing like that happens, Brother Pike. Everywhere I go, it happens. Not just that, but they actually kill each other. You know why? Because they're ignorant. They don't have any leadership. No daddy, no mother to tell them anything. The Bible said that the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edges. The Bible said in the last days that the children would rise up against the parents and put the parents to death. It is a terrible hour. Why? Because the devil is trying to get a hold of the body. He wants the body. He makes Junior rise up in the home, and Daddy, he's so afraid, and Mama's so afraid to say anything to Junior, afraid that he'll throw the shoe through the window, or he'll jump in the car and he'll wreck the car. You get in the car and you go down the road, and Mama says, bless God, I'll open the door and jump out and break my neck if you don't do what I want you to do. Sometimes they let them do that. We had a case not too long ago where one said, I'm going to jump out, jump out, jump out. So the man said, well, you know, there it is. So she jumped out, but that was the last time, as far as I know, she jumped out. It didn't kill her, but it showed her to learn her lesson. Wasn't long before I heard about another case that I'm going to jump out. So they jumped out. Didn't kill them, but it learned them a lesson. I ain't heard about them jumping out again. As a matter of fact, the last one that jumped out made the statement, said, it's for sure one thing. Said, I'll never jump out again, so the next time I'll push you out. All right. So what is it that we're up against? We're up against the devil. We're fighting. We should stand our ground. We should not give place to the devil. Whether it's Junior or Sissy or Mama or Daddy, whatever it is, let's go back to the Bible and whatever the Word of God says, let that be it. You know, around the church, I tell my brothers and sisters, I say there's one thing about it. We'll all give our opinion. We'll do our best. We'll say whatever we can and do the best we can. And when we get to where we can't understand this thing and the thing don't work out right, we'll go back to God's Word and He'll be the ultimate in our conversation. For the Bible said in the beginning was God, and what we need to do is go back to the Word of God, go back to God, and we can stop the devil from taking our mind, taking the body, and these things. Remember this, folks. You know, just getting just a little bit spiritual. I'm afraid to get off into anything much, but just getting a little bit spiritual. As coming to Calvary, the veil has been rent in twain. The veil has been rent in twain. That veil that was over Moses' face. Well, the Bible said, as to that covenant, that they could not look under the end of that because of the veil. Not being able to look steadfastly under the end, therefore God abolished that. And today the veil is gone. And today the true light is shining. And we are seeing differently from what they saw in that day. If we will come into the light. The veil is that intellectual carnality of the mind that came into the weakness of the flesh. Through Eve, there in the garden, that carnal mind of death, even the voice of Lucifer. And man's spirit has been in captivity ever since. And from Adam, in Adam all die because this life, this perverted power of control has been handed down from one person to another. And today when you're born into the world, you know, we look at that little baby and we say, what a beautiful little thing. And truly the Bible says that children is an heritage from God. They really are, and they belong to the Lord. But as to the image, as to their birth, when that little fella is born in the world, it is the image of the devil. And did you know that you are the image of the devil? And did you know that unless you're born again and take on the image of Christ, that you are not made in the likeness of God? Somebody said, well, bless God, Brother Pike, I'm made in the image of God. No. Adam and Eve was made in the image of God, and Adam lost it. You've ever heard that word said, he lost it, she lost it? Somebody said, I can't handle it, I'm losing it. Well, you don't have to worry, you already lost it. You lost it through Adam, and you are facing death. And the Bible said that you are the image of iniquity, and it said, in iniquity did my mother conceive me. And the Bible said concerning Jesus, 500 years before he came, to be exact 483 years before he came to the cross, that Messiah will come and make an end of sin. He will make an end of transgression, and he will make an end of iniquity. And from that time, being just a little spiritual now, from that time, God has taken away sin. He's taken away sin. How did he take away sin? Paul said, this body of iniquity. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he said, I thank God that what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, or we weak to perform it, that God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin in the flesh, condemned sin in the flesh and done away with the bastard child image, and hath now brought to light immortality. And we've been born again, and in the foreknowledge of God, God does not see anymore our bastard child image, but he is looking at the image of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are members in particular of that body. We are members in particular, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So then we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Already are we the sons of God, not going to be. We are already the sons of God. We've already passed from death unto life. And my, how much revelation we'd have to get in to explain that. already having passed from death unto life. And folks, this is hard for you to get a hold of. It's not for me. I just love it. And people that can understand just love it. The Bible says the wicked won't understand, but the righteous will understand. But when you are born of God, when you're actually born of God, when God comes into your heart and you're born of God, the Bible said he that is born of God cannot sin. Somebody said, well, that means if you do good. Since when does that mean that? When he told Israel with all the good that they'd done, he didn't accept any of what good could they do? He didn't accept their fasting. He didn't accept their praying. He didn't accept their offerings. Said it's an abomination in my sight. So then what do you have to do good? The Bible said there's none good, no, not one. All have gone astray. Every man's turned to his own way. God has laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. He was the one that was bruised for our transgression. Our chastisement was upon him by whose stripes we're healed. He said, I am the Lord God that healeth all of thine diseases and forgiveth all of thine iniquities. So then what do you have to do good? The Bible said he that is born of God cannot sin. It didn't say he may not sin. It didn't say if you hold on that you can make it and not sin. It said he that is born of God cannot sin. Do you want to dispute that? You got your Bible, you can have a dispute with God tonight. Take all night long if you want to. He that is born of God cannot sin. Had a fellow to come to me not too long ago, said, the Bible says, I said, well, what does it say? He said, it says, if any man says that he hath no sin, he's of the devil. He's a liar. I said, yeah, that's right. He did say that he's lying. I said, the same fellow that wrote that, just read on over a little further, and he was the same fellow that said he's born of God, cannot sin. Let's give the Lord a hand, can you? All right, so I think he knew what he was talking about. So then he that is born of God cannot sin. Folks, let me tell you, we don't understand a lot of time, but did you know that one tiny bit of sin, no bigger than the point of a pen and the finest that was ever honed, if you committed one tiny little bitty speck of sin, after your new birth, you would be eternally damned and never could get back to God. The Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. He is without spot and without wrinkle and without blemish. And the inner man is sealed as to the inside man. He is born of the Holy Spirit, and he is sealed. And the Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto redemption, or the day of redemption, or that is to say, to with the redemption of your body, which body has been purchased by Christ at Calvary. You know, I'm thankful that God took this out of the way, because in the days of the Jews, it was that more holy than thou thing. And we still got preachers that were that more holy than thou thing. And we still got people that lord over somebody. And some little weak Christian out here or something's just trying to hold on, a little baby, they'll put their foot down on it and just literally crush that thing by some foolish ritualistics that they're doing. And when you check into the life, they're straining in a net and swallowing a camel. That's right. I pointed out some things not so long ago to a group of people that was just, they really thought they were elite. Till we got through pointing some things out and they realized that they needed a good wash job from God. All right. Now, somebody said, well, you're trying to give us a brainwashing. I said, no, I'm trying to give you a heart washing. All right, so then we see that the devil is after the body. It's not a matter of what you can do and I can do. It's a matter of what he did. And the Bible said, for you to be strong in the power of his might, he hath already done it for you. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith in what he hath done for you. To believe, no matter what the devil does to you. Somebody says, well, that means I can just go out and waller, hog waller, or return to the vomit. The old sow back to the wallering in the mire, if she's been washed, the dog back to his vomit. No, it doesn't mean that at all. Somebody said, well, you're telling me that I can't sin if I do these things. I'm a Christian, I've been born again, and I can't sin. Now, if you do those things, you're not a Christian, been born again, you are a liar if you say that you are. The Bible said, he that's born of God cannot sin. It says he cannot sin. It said where these things are, there's no conscience of sin. All of the sin has been taken away. That's why God gave a new covenant. Because in the old covenant, as under the law, there was always brought to God's remembrance sin. And God wanted to put it away once and for all. He wanted to get rid of that kind of thing. Sin. So then we realize that he that is born of God, he is a son of God. Can a son of God sin? He is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Members in particular. Can the Lord Jesus Christ sin? No. See, somebody said, well, Brother Pike, when I stumble and stagger, what is that then? We pray, Father, forgive us our trespasses, even as you forgive others their trespasses. Now, then if we cannot sin, then that means that we pass from death unto life. If we do sin, the Bible said, then you're of the devil, for the devil, he sinneth from the beginning. Said, he that sinneth is of the devil. Folks, you may stumble, you may stagger, you may make many mistakes trying to do your best, as a babe especially that will stumble and stagger, and daddy and mother has to lift it up. It burns its little finger here and there. It hurts itself, but it still belongs to you. It's blood of your blood, bone of your bone, and flesh of your flesh. And all of this little stumbling and staggering doesn't change the fact that it's part of your family. See, and them babes need strength. And the Bible said if you offend one of them, it's better that a millstone be tied about your neck and you're drowned in the depths of the sea than to offend one of these little ones. Trust in me. See, these need comfort. These need strength. These need help. I'm not talking about the preacher getting up here and letting everything come in off of the street and come from everywhere and every old dog drag in something dead into the church. I'm not talking about that. I believe in a standard of holiness and godliness and pureness to the best of your ability. And God requires it out of you. But I'm just saying that when I've done my very best and my strength fails to be able to accomplish what I want to accomplish as to the stature of Jesus Christ, then the Lord takes care of it. He is the link that makes up my chain. As Abraham Lincoln said one time, a chain's no stronger than the weakest link. And wherever I've got a weak link, Jesus locks it together so that my chain doesn't have any weakness in it. Somebody said, well, every man's got a weakness. Where did you find a weakness? In the man Christ Jesus. They said we don't find any fault in him. If we're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, where is our weakness? Folks, we need to perfect our ways in holiness, and we need to perfect our ways before God. And we need to get our mind on God and get our mind on holiness. And we need to get back to the word of the Lord and faith in the word of God. See, but we don't need to trust in carnality. And we don't need to trust in ritualistics. And we don't need to get our mind on the world. We need to love God and praise God. Have faith in God and realize our sins are gone. Our sins are not leaving. They're gone. Somebody said, well, I know, Brother Pike, when we stand on the day of judgment, the Lord put so much over here on the side scale and so much on the side scale. If it balanced thus and thus and thus according to his evaluation, that's not right at all. The Bible said judgment begins in the house of God. You pass from death unto life. When you're born again, you can't be unborn. Somebody said, uh-huh. But Brother Pike, you know in this life you can die. I know, but thank God in that life you can't. Somebody say amen. That's why it's eternal life. If you could die, it wouldn't be eternal life. I've heard people say, well, Adam had eternal life and Eve had eternal life. Look at them. There's nothing about them having eternal life. Where'd you ever find out in the Bible where it said anything about Adam and Eve having eternal life? You know they didn't have no eternal life. If they had eternal life, they'd have never died. They were illuminated with the presence of God. Folks, I'm not illuminated with the presence of God. Those people out yonder are illuminated with the presence of God because the blood's on the seat of atonement. That's what makes it a second heaven that they're in, where John saw that. In the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. But the thing is, I'm not illuminated. I am born to the Shekinah glory of God. I am inbred with it. The Holy Spirit is in me and I'm in him. It's my inner spirit. He's in my heart. I'm his temple. He walks in me. Now, you say, well, you're not illuminated? I'm illuminated just like they are. Has to take care of the church body. While it was yet without the change, he had to let it go on them too. And they're getting the benefits of it. See, just to take care of us in the body. But I'm speaking of being born again. I'm speaking of revelation. I'm speaking of understanding. The veil has been rent in twain. And you know, back there, it's strange how that when they said the veil was rent in twain, and the Bible spoke of these people being carnal and these people being natural minded, and they thought that Jesus was talking about a temple here in this world, like this church building, like Moses had in the tabernacle. And indeed, he did mean that the veil was rent in twain as to the natural. It was rent in twain. as between the holy place and the most holy, as to the veil of the cherub that was rent in twain. But folks, that wasn't what he was talking about. The Bible said, and they understood not that he spake of his body until after his death and resurrection. He was speaking of his body. His body was the temple of God. You're the temples of God. When the Bible said the veil was rent in twain, it said he made in himself twain or two, both the Lord and Christ. And when the veil was rent in twain, it meant that the spirit had been separated from the body, or the Lord had been separated from the Christ, and that that body had thus done its work and fulfilled the law. And now that body was ready to be laid away. Jesus said, not one jot, not one tittle of the law shall pass till all be fulfilled. When Jesus come, he said, think not that I've come to destroy the law. I've come to fulfill. So he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled every jot and every tittle and everything that was required of them people under the law that they could not do. Jesus died to redeem them that was under the law, and he fulfilled every jot and every tittle of it, and he folded it up and laid it away and give us grace. And today I'm saved by the grace of God. I'm saved by the grace of God. And them Jews that's still blind over yonder, we're preaching to them right now. They asked for our minister in that area over the Voice of the Lebanon station, the place where Solomon got the cedars to build the temple of God. And we've been preaching there, and we just got a letter from over there that from the station. They said, Brother Pike, we really thank God for this. I appreciate this. Said your voice going out is a consolation to them people in this great time of problems during the war. And we're preaching to them and bringing the unveiling of the great, wonderful Christ. So when the veil was rent in two, the Christ stepped out of that veil that was over Moses' face, as we said. That bodily flesh is to the law and the keeping of ordinances that stood between man and his salvation and his eternal life. And the Bible said God has done away with that. And he nailed it to the cross. All of the ordinances, taken them out of the way. And today we're free from the law. And I say this, if I pass from death unto life, then that means that I'm free from the law. Because transgression of the law is sin. And the sting of death is sin. So then, if I'm dead to the law by the body of Jesus, and he fulfilled every jot and tittle for me, I cannot transgress the law. Can a man that's in the grave transgress the laws out here in Mississippi? Can you do that? No, he's dead to the law. See, I'm dead to the law. Paul said, reckon yourself to be dead to the law. Be dead to the things of the world. Come out from the world. Be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. See, God has redeemed us from the curse. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And we're redeemed from the curse. And we're free from the curse of death. So then, if I cannot sin, he that is born of God cannot sin, then I cannot die. Because the sting of death is sin. If I cannot sin, how then can I die? I cannot die. I'm born into this world a living soul. But I pass from death unto life. And the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I'm free from that. In my world, there's no conscience of sin. All of it's gone. It's not as under the law to bring this remembrance to God over and over of our sin. God never has any remembrance of our sin. He just says peace on earth and goodwill towards you folks, eternally and forever. And Jesus, having been delivered for my offenses, is now raised again for my justification. He ended my offenses when he died. And he raised again as to prove that death had no power over you and I. We are alive forevermore. Buried with him in baptism in his lovely name and raised again by the power of God in the resurrection, that being buried with him in death, so are we living with him in this wonderful resurrection of life. All right, so then we know that we pass from death unto life. Why? When the veil was rent in twain, the body of the law folded up and laid away, it meant my body of this death was gone. And my spirit at death went back to God who gave it, the Bible said. And I'm hid now with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restoring of the resurrection, or the millennium, that coming in of the new world. Somebody say hallelujah. See, that's why we will be translated. The world doesn't know this. The world's sins are gone momentarily as to a dispensational grace. But when the church goes out, the devil is no more in the light of God. He's no more in heaven. He's in darkness. And the Bible said great darkness, so that they will gnaw their tongues for pain. And there won't even be any as much as the healing medicine. They won't even have enough sense to even make a bottle of medicine. Isn't it right? Somebody says these wonderful geniuses that we've got, of these medical people, and I know God has raised up some, and I thank God for that, just like a mechanic for a car. You know, a physical physician, a spiritual physician. I know that. Archaeologist for the world. But folks, let me tell you something. Healing comes from God. I don't care whether you get it through the hospital or wherever you get it. And if you think it doesn't come from God, then what are you going to do with the Word of God when it said, and in that day there shall be no healing medicines? There'll still be professors around. There'll still be doctors around. Why is it they can't bring us any healing medicine if we're around in that day? Because they don't have anything to do with that. That is the grace of God. While that blood is on the seat of atonement, God is allowing these things, and when the light of understanding go out, there won't be anything at all that can rid them of their pains. Not a thing. So then, while we're in this condition, this is what makes us rejoice. You know, if I have to fast and pray and beg and cry, and every time I stumble, God slaps me down and I have to fast 2 weeks to get back up, what if I got to rejoice and say, glory to God, hallelujah, I thank you, Jesus. How can I thank him? He ain't done nothing for me. That's the way it was with the Jew. They would rise up and say, priest, holy man, do it my way. But when Jesus come along, he didn't like that. He didn't like that. So he done away with all that. See, I say glory to God because it is glory to God. All the glory is to God. He done it all. He paid it all. All to him I owe. So then I say, hallelujah. I say hallelujah because I got something to say hallelujah about. You know, I say, hallelujah. If I can just fast and hold on, if I pray. No. I say, hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Praise God. My sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. And they're in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me. Hallelujah. My sins are gone. Somebody says, well, bless God, I know they're gone. No, that isn't the way it is at all. You know, you need a good case of getting born again. Your faith will never translate you and take you anywhere. You don't have faith enough to translate you to take you anywhere. Folks, let me tell you, if you don't have the faith of Jesus Christ, the faith by which we're sanctified, you don't have anything. Remember this, folks. I know the world says there's nobody perfect, but that man that says that is a liar. The Bible said Job was a perfect man. And the Bible said, mark the perfect man that's among you and watch the end of a perfect man. It's peace. And the Bible said, God has perfected forever them that are sanctified and sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, and the evil one never touches you at any time. You keep yourself. All right, now what are we talking about tonight? We're talking about perfect folks. Have we got any sanctified people? How long have you been sanctified for? Have you got any here that's been sanctified once and for all forever? Well, the Bible said them that he sanctified, he hath also perfected forever. Have we got any perfect people forever? My, it's getting fewer and fewer every time I ask a question. You mean that's all the perfect folks we got? Have we got any Christians here? Oh, come on, let's don't lie against the truth now. If you're not perfect, you're not a Christian. See, to be Christ-like means to be perfect. They were first called Christians at Antioch because they act like Jesus. If you have the nature of Jesus Christ, the nature of a man as to what is given from his loins to the vagina, it brings about an image. It doesn't matter if it's an apple, an orange, or seed for corn, or butter beans, whatever it is. See, whatever it is, it brings the conformity of the image as to the nature. See, and if you have the nature of Jesus Christ, then you pass from death unto life. Isn't that right? How did you pass from death unto life if you're not perfect? It's because he fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law. And because he fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law, that made you perfect. That made you perfect. Would you like to dispute that? Do you want me to preach something else? Said he that God sendeth will speak his word. The Bible says, the word of God says, that God has sanctified us once and for all by the offering of the body of Jesus at Calvary. I know there's a day-by-day sanctification, whereas you sanctify yourselves as to utilize your ability for Christ. Has nothing to do with your salvation at all. That has to do with your utilization as to your ability, as to a 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, what you accomplish in this world for God. The Bible said, Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light, unto the faith which is in me, by which they're sanctified. If you have the Son, then you have the life. For the Bible said this life is in His Son. If you have not the Son, you don't have life. If you have not the Spirit of God, you don't have life. For the Bible said that if you have not His Spirit, you're none of His. There's but one Spirit. All right, so let me say this, and we're going to try to close. So the veil has been rent in twain. What happened? My body was buried with the Lord Jesus Christ. My spirit went back to God who gave it. And today my spirit dwells in heaven, hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Now, my body has already been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But it hasn't been changed. As to the last trumpet, Thessalonians changed in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye. That's why those people without have grace. That's why they're illuminated as Adam and Eve was. But someday that illumination will lift. They're illuminated by the righteousness, and them that love God are the blood as the seed of atonement as to him that's ahead of the church. But just as quick as the church is perfected as to them going on to perfection, as to their ability to utilize to bring this body to with the redemption, not to bring this body to redeem it as some good works, not to bring this body to some place to where God is going to save you, have nothing to do with it. I was saved when I was born again. I passed from death into life. I got into the God family. And that Christ on the inside is still there like a little babe in the womb. And Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. And I'm waiting for the life, inward life, to be made manifest in my mortal genes, Paul said. As to the change. And I'm going on to perfection. And the more I get perfect on the inside as to the development, then the more it's released into my body. And my body is thus perfected. But my perfection as to life as a little baby, a perfect life? Sure, it's a perfect life. Just as much as your perfect life. It might not be but 2 days old, but if it's living, it's a perfect life. And it grows and grows and grows. And if that body responds to that life as to no deformity, it'll be a perfect body. And that's what we're working for. So, folks, then I pass from death unto life. How did I pass from death unto life? Because I cannot sin. How is it I cannot sin? Because I'm born of God. Somebody said, bless God, I don't think you ought to say that, Brother Pye. Well, that's what the Bible says. And the Bible said I'm saved by faith in the Word. And if I say that, I have to believe that. Or if I believe that, I have to say that. And if I don't believe that, I'll just lay that aside and say, well, I just don't understand it. And then I make God a lie if I say I'm a Christian, if I really be a Christian, if that was possible at all, which it isn't. Because the Bible said he that is born of God cannot sin. And the Bible said we have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things. And the Bible said the wicked shall not understand, but the righteous shall understand. All right, so I'm born again. That means sin is at an end. Sin is gone. Jesus made an end of it 483 years, and he made an end of it by God smiting the bastard child image, which was you and me, in Jesus, as to being made like unto us in the body. And thus the sun would not shine. And everything became as dark as sackcloth of hair. And Jesus said, why hast thou forsaken me? And I said, because he wanted to save me. That's why. That's why. And the Bible said, he that knew no sin was made sin, even my sin, your sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. All right, folks. So then if I can't sin, I can't die. Somebody would say, what do you mean can't die? Why do they put people in a hole? Because some of them are dead. You mean they put some of them in a hole and they're dead, but some of them they put in a hole, they're not dead. That's exactly what I mean. You figured it out. That's what I mean right there. You mean to tell me, Brother Pike, that you are ignorant enough to think that when they put a man in a hole and neither one of them can breathe and they throw dirt in on top of him, that some of them are dead and some of them are not dead? That's what I'm talking about. You know, I've had people say, well, boy, there's one thing that bothers me. I hope that they'll never bury me alive. You don't have to worry about that. Praise God. Have you ever worked around an embalming, you've seen him rip that jugular vein and pull all that blood out and put the fluid in? I said, why are you saying that? I'm just doing that to humble you a little bit so you lose some of your prestige. People get to living, eating, and drinking. They forget there's a day like that coming. Yes, appointed a man wants to die. Somebody said, there you are right there. That's the scripture I've been looking for, Brother Pike. It is appointed unto man to die, once to die. That means that, Brother Pike, you're going to die and I'm going to die and everybody else is going to die. No, that's not right. It meant I was going to die and you was going to die, but we died through Jesus at Calvary before the world ever was. God took care of that before I was ever born in the world. Somebody said, but it's appointed unto man once to die. I know, but I'm not a man. I'm a son of God. What difference does that make, Brother Pike? If I'm a son of God, I say this so often, when an elephant begets elephants, he's, as you use the term, the son of an elephant. If it's a dog, you would say a son of a dog, unless you got a better vocabulary. And if it's a man, you say it's a son of a man. And when I was born of God, what happened to me? I'm a son of God. What does that mean? Well, Jesus gave us a little breakdown on that when they said, we're going to stone you. And he said, for what good work? For opening the blind eyes, for raising the dead, healing the crippled. For these good works, which good work do you stone me for? I said, we don't do that for a good work. He said, but we stone you because you being a man make yourself God. All he did was say he was the son of God. Now, could that mean that you are a God when you say you're a son of God? If an elephant could talk and it was a son of an elephant, could he say that he was an elephant and be justified? Or if he was a man or a dog, could he say that he was and be justified in it? I believe that we can say that we're gods and be justified in it. Folks, let me tell you. Jesus told him, he said, is it not written that I have called ye gods? I have called you gods. Didn't I make Moses God? He could have said, Moses, I made you God unto the people. Isn't it written I called you? I went to search in the scriptures. I looked back to the Old Testament. I looked back to Psalms to see what he was saying. And there it was in Psalms where the Spirit spoke through David and said, ye are gods, but ye shall die like men from the lack of knowledge or knowing that. Ye are gods. What is a god? A god is something that lives forever. It don't die. In every generation, it's still alive. Anybody planning to be alive from now on? Let me see your hand. What would you call that? Sure, it's a God. You've got enough understanding to know that. Things don't live on and on unless it's a God. It is a God. That's why the Bible said, I'll make the whole world come and kneel at your feet and know that I've loved you. Paul said, they magnified God and glorified God within me. You are the body of Jesus Christ. How do you believe Jesus Christ was God? How could you be a member of his body and not be God? How could you be the son of a monkey and not be a monkey? We are the sons of God, and he beget gods. Gods beget gods, and dogs beget dogs, and elephants beget elephants, and man beget men. Have we got any gods in here? Hallelujah. We got a few. We got a few. All right, so somebody says, why can't we die, Brother Pike? That's the reason we can't die. Gods don't die. See, when we pass from death unto life, sin was over. And today we cannot sin, and because we cannot sin, then we cannot die. O death, where is thy sting? And grave, where is thy victory? The grave doesn't have any victory. See, because there's no sting of death. Let me say these two things, and we'll try to close here. Now, we don't die. We go to the grave, we don't die. How can this be? Because Jesus said concerning Lazarus, Lazarus is asleep. I go to awake him. So then what do? We go to sleep. And somebody says, six of one, half a dozen of the other. When you're dead, you're done, like a man told me over in Boston one time. But he said, in that you don't understand, Lazarus is dead. According to your terms, he's dead. So I'm glad that I wasn't there so that you can see the glory of God. That is, you can see I'm the resurrection, he could have said. So then, Lazarus sleepeth. I go to awake him. When people die, you don't awake them. You don't wake up a dead man. I go to awake him. And Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed. Some of us, as I say so often, is not sleepy, so we're not going to go to sleep. A man don't go to sleep if he's not sleepy. See, we're not going to sleep. That is, we. There are some that's coming along now. This message is coming now. And in this age, there's going to be some that's coming along far enough. And the time is just right to where they'll never be put in a casket. They'll never be put in the ground. They'll never die. They'll never even go to sleep. They'll never go to sleep. What is the difference when you say die? As to death, I say die. You say die. We put them in the grave. We bury them. Is that then death? Not to a Christian. Well, what does the Bible mean when it says that we pass from death unto life? That's what it means. We pass from death unto life. What death? Since we are put in the ground like everybody else at certain times. Why is it that we're put in the ground if we pass from death? There must be a difference between them that are put in the ground. See, when Jesus said you're passed from death unto life, He was speaking of the second death. The Bible calls it the second death, the lake of fire. Your soul can never go into the lake of fire. To have your spirit separate from your body is sleep. The body without the spirit is dead according to your terms. It is sleep if you are a Christian, because Christ is in your spirit and your spirit goeth back to God who gave it. But if your spirit separates from God's spirit, that's death. That's death. If you live in this life and you never get God's spirit as to Christ's spirit coming into your spirit as to a new birth, you are dead. When you close your eyes and you breathe your last breath, you, as the rich man, lift up your eyes in hell. But as it was with Lazarus, as to the foreknowledge of God given to us in Christ before the world ever was, as to our names, Paul said, written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world ever was, greet my workers whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, already having passed from death unto life. And with these kind of things, what am I saying? That the first is only asleep. There is but one death. Jesus calls it the second death, because to you, to lose out in this world is death. He said, Lazarus is asleep. But since you don't understand, He could have said, he's dead. I go to awaken. Folks, He's going to wake us up in the morning, because we're just going to be resting a while. But them that's down yonder that looks across the great gulf, they'll never be awake as to life again. They are in hell, and they are very much alive the way that you take it as to life, but it's really not life. To be in this world and to be in pain from the time you wake up in the morning until you go to bed at night, and that as to a living nightmare, that's not life, folks. You're existing, but you're not living. And when you are in hell where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not, you are there to be tormented and tormented. And I know that hell is not eternal. I understand. Hell is not eternal. I'm not preaching to you that hell is eternal. Hell is not eternal. But the Bible said death and hell delivered up the dead that was in them, and death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. But when it comes to the lake of fire, the Bible said eternal flames, where the fire is not quenched, and the worm, as to the body, thy worm Jacob, I'll help thee, it is never dies. You understand what I'm saying? All right. So then in closing, remember this. The veil is dead, and your body is dead because of sin. It's buried in Jesus Christ's name in baptism. It's gone. Your spirit is now dwelling in heaven with Christ. You cannot sin, because sin has to come through the body, and there's no such thing as sin to you. Your spirit is sealed that the evil one can never touch it, and you are free from sin. And when you stumble and stagger and make mistakes, when you know that you're born again and you're doing your best and you're not allowing for those things as to willful allowance, the Bible said, happy is he that doth not condemn himself over that thing which he alloweth. If you stumble, don't condemn yourself over it. Keep your faith. Somebody would say, well, then I can just go out and sin, and all I got to do is, well, I just ain't going to laugh for it. Yeah, you can go out and be ignorant. There are folks that are ignorant. Paul said, let them that's ignorant just be ignorant, but I will not have you to be ignorant. You know, you can do that. You can go out, you can play a game, you can believe, but believing is not faith. If you believe, you can join the devil's crowd. He believes also. But that's not faith. Faith is out of the heart. You can believe anything up here. You can believe you're healed when you're sick and dying. And you can die when you think you're going to live. You know, but from the heart, what you believe, you say it, believe it, it'll be that way. Won't be no changes or alterations in it. All right, so we pass from death unto life, and we can always worship God. Shall I then come into condemnation, or should I condemn myself? Absolutely not. How can I condemn myself when the Bible said there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit? Someone would say, well, that's where it's at, Brother Pike. If I don't walk after the flesh, that's exactly where it's at. If you don't walk after the flesh, walk after the Spirit. The only thing I have to add to that is line upon line, precept upon precept. As to the Word of God, The Bible said, and no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, not even you yourself. For if you condemn yourself, God's greater than your heart. If your heart condemns you, He knoweth all things. He knows that you've been born again, and there's no condemnation to you. For they that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Someone said, what are you talking about? I mean that I'm born of God. I'm not in the flesh. How can I walk after the flesh when I'm not in the flesh? The Bible said, you're not in the flesh. I've chosen you out of the flesh. I've chosen you out of the world. The body's dead, buried, and gone. The Spirit went back to God who gave it. How then can I walk in the flesh? There's therefore no condemnation to them that's been born again. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right. Let's stand together. We could go on saying a lot of things, and it took a little longer than I was intended to take tonight. But to get over just a little bit of that subject, it takes quite a while. Then another thing, I'm indebted to my listeners. Paul said to preach the gospel to every creature as much as life with him in that we travel all over the world. I'm indebted to my listeners in that these tapes, they make tapes from these meetings and broadcasts, go out even through Israel and wherever. And I have to take enough time that if I have a sequence as to the audience, a sequence of sermons, that I have to explain it to where it won't be confusing to them. So, we are children of God. Having been made gods, then we cannot die. Because we cannot sin. And so then we are never under condemnation. And if we're never under condemnation, then we can rejoice forevermore, ye that dwell in heaven. The Bible said rejoice forevermore. We can rejoice, and every time the devil jumps on us and begins to try to trample our mind down, we don't have to get down in the dumps. We don't have to feel like, well, we thought we made it, we didn't make it, and now, bless God, we don't know what we're going to do. We just keep on praising God anyway, keeping our faith up in Him. Don't cast away your faith that hath great recompense and reward, for the thing that the devil is trying to do is kill your faith in His righteousness, to do away with your faith, because when your faith is gone, that means that you're gone. But in that it is He that liveth within us, as to the seed of God, Christ that remaineth in us, even the faith by which we're sanctified. There's no way that you can ever override that faith. There's no way. See, the Bible speaks of a sin unto death. I do not say that you should pray for it as to one blaspheming the Holy Ghost. There's a sin that's not unto death that pray for this, but if it be the sin unto death, don't pray for that. It won't do any good because there's no forgiveness. Somebody said, well, now there you are. You be a Christian and you sin the sin unto death. How can you sin the sin unto death when you can't sin? Don't be childish. John went right on right after he made that statement. After he made the statement that there's a sin unto death, he made the statement and said, but we know that he's born of God, don't sin. All right, so you don't have to worry about those kind of things. All you can do is just rejoice, give God praise. The devil, he tries to put a damper on you to keep your faith down so that you won't utilize your abilities to be a light for God and to all the world and that you can't be about your Father's business. As long as he can put a damper on you and keep you suppressed in your mind and feeling real low, as long as he can do that, you ain't going to do nothing for God. You ain't got enough faith. That is to say, your faith is not strong enough. We have to preach a sermon on faith to explain that, which we have done in the past. See, your faith is not strong enough. You're without strength. This is where your perfecting comes in. Paul said, we wish this even the perfecting of your faith. The minister is set there for the perfecting of your faith. But that's another sermon. That's another service. That's another day. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? I want to say again, we're glad for you coming out tonight. We really appreciate it from my heart. We've took our time tonight and just talked to you a little bit. Not hollered at you, but very little. And tried to enlighten you to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this great salvation because the translation of the church is near at hand. And of course, that means the change of the body, for you've already been translated in the marvelous kingdom of God, not as to be, but you already have, as to the inner man. And the kingdom of God has been here ever since the law and the prophets. Since that time, the kingdom has been preached, men pressed their way into it. And the Bible said, for God hath even right now translated us as to the inner man into the marvelous kingdom of God, which kingdom is the Spirit of Christ. For my spirit, interwoven with Christ, are the safeguard is in the garment to where the spots can't penetrate. And that's another sermon. But let's sing a little song, can't we? The writer said, let's go on talking about this good old way. Let's go on talking about the Lord. Let's sing a real simple chorus here that we sing at home. Oh, there's room. at the cross for you. Can you sing that with me? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. While we're singing, the altars are open. For at the cross, where we first saw the light, and the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Sing it again. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. You love the Lord? Let's sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor. I love Him. Can you sing that with me? I love Him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The real love of God is manifested in that you keep His commandments. If the love of God's in you, you'll keep His commandments. And He said, my commandments are not grievous, in that we should love one another. You love Him? Once again, sing it. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Sing it again. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. All right. Now, everyone that don't need prayer tonight, you don't come to the altar. And them that do need prayer, you come to the altar. While we sing this next verse. Give me a key, Frank. Another key. My soul cries out, oh Lord, how long till my toiling ends and You call me home? Since I caught a glimpse of my home in the sky, nothing in this world keeps me satisfied. Can you sing that with me? Is that the light of home I see? Do I feel a breeze from the crystal sea? The Lord standing high on heaven's balcony. It's the lights of home, a welcome sight to me. Sing that with me. Seems I can hear all the angels sing with harps of gold and a thousand strings. Earth holds no charm since I've heard their song. Sweet Beulah Land, my home, sweet home. Sing it with me. Is this the lights of home I see? Do I feel a breeze from the crystal sea? The Lord standing high on heaven's balcony. It's the lights of home, a welcome sight to me. One more time. Is that the lights of home I see? Do I feel a breeze from the crystal sea? With the Lord standing high on heaven's balcony, it's the lights of home, a welcome sight to me. Somebody say hallelujah. Let's lift our hands up and praise the Lord, can we? All right, if you believe what I said tonight, then you pass from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. If you cannot believe what I said tonight, then talk to God until you can come to the place to where you can understand the Word of God. Talk to God until you can understand the Word of God, because the church is being translated. She's being translated and on the verge of the change. And everything is just right for the coming of the Lord. And I tell you again, the revelation, wherever the revelation is, it's the end of the world. It's the coming of the Lord. Look in the book of Revelation. You'll find the Lord comes. And you'll find in the first part of the book of Revelation, and every eye shall see him, and they that crucified him shall narrowly look upon him. And the Bible said, the time is at hand. When the revelation came, it said, the time is at hand. When Paul received the revelation, Peter said, ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Anytime the revelation comes, it brings the end of the world. And as I say, if we had time to explain that tonight, you'd know for sure that I'm telling you right. But we just have to take it for granted that you can understand until such a day as God opens your eyes or someone has a chance to tell you. All right. Let's just love him. Let's lift our hands up, close our eyes, and let's sing this little chorus together. Give me another key, Frank. And I will praise him. My, will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Let us give glory, all ye people, for his blood has washed away every stain. Once again, and I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? Is everything ready in your heart? Folks, have you just been playing a game with God? Or have you been growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been moving on to the full measure of the full stature? Or have you just took it for granted that you're a Christian and still dabbling around the world and messing with the things of the world, still having your mind on the prosperities of the world and the things of the world and trying to achieve something in the world? You know, it amazes me that even the preachers of today, they have their mind on the world and they're trying to accomplish things in the world and to project themselves in the world and get all of the world that they can get a hold of. You know, I thank God. This is the truth. As we stand here and praise the Lord, I thank God he's given me everything I could wish for. Boats, planes, land, houses, travel anywhere in the world I want to whenever I get ready. God has given me hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars, millions of dollars. He's took care of me even till today. We've got our own private jet. God has blessed us. But folks, let me tell you something. When you get your mind on those kind of things and you get carnal-minded, you are under the control of Satan. You are under the influence of Satan. You don't have to have a private jet to be under the influence of the devil. You don't have to have a private ship to be under the influence of the devil. You can have all of that and still not be carnally minded and love God and use your whole life for God. But you can have just a few hundred dollars or just a little bit and be filled with pride and be under the influence of the devil. Have your mind on your income. Have your mind on your human physique. To have your mind on the things of the world. To have your mind on the future as to an education or wanting to educate your children so that they can be part of this world. Always pressing toward that. And you're carnally minded in death. Won't you come out from the world and be a separate people? Won't you get into the spirit of holiness and get into the things of God and give yourself to the understanding of God? Forget about the old tree of knowledge and the diplomacies of the world. Men measuring themselves by themselves as to a worldly diplomacy. The Bible said that they're not wise. And how can you have honor of God when you seek honor one of another? We need to measure ourselves by God and by God's word. And we need to study the word. A lot of people feel like, well, the word's so simple. Brother Pike, I read through the Bible and I know that and I'm going on to college. Don't be ignorant. The Bible said, great is the mysteries of godliness. And I'm made a steward of the mysteries. The church world, with all that they've done through their lifetime, has hardly barely scratched the surface. I was so shocked when God took me into the revelation of Jesus Christ and began to talk with me. I couldn't hardly believe it. I said, my God, this can't be possible. That I preached all around the different parts of the United States and prayed and fasted and cried and slobbered like a mad dog, begging God to help me. Thinking that I had something and was doing something, was going somewhere. And when I come into the knowledge of God, I said, my God, this can't be possible. The church is in this kind of condition. And folks, it's getting close to the translation. And still of many of you are just babes. Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, but seeing that I cannot, you're babes in Christ, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. These things are so phenomenal, so great, so mighty, so wonderful, that Paul, with all of his knowledge, he said, I count all of my learning as dung, and I'm determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. That when I write that you may understand my mysteries that God has given me, or my understanding in these great mysteries. You know what's wrong? People are not hungering and thirsting after the things of God. Jesus said, if you hunger and thirst, you'll be filled. You're not hungering and thirsting after them. Folks, the church world's not hungering after God. They're hungering after land and cars and prestige. And to have some kind of something in the world as to be a dignitary. To add some kind of false prestige to the world. Don't you know that the mind of this world is enemy to God? That the carnal mind and the things of this world, don't you know that those things are not what God's wanting? That God is a spirit, and the Bible said they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that God, being a spirit, He wants you to be spiritual. How can God, a spirit, fellowship something that's not spiritual? He wants you to be spiritual. He wants to get your mind and your heart on the spiritual thing. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, when we go to heaven, all of us are going to have the same thing. Don't you know that isn't right? When the apostle said, and what shall we have because we've given up everything? He said, when I sit upon my throne, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones beside me. And then when it was said of the 24 elders who is kings, that sets us kings around Him. And the Bible said, God has made us kings and priests under our God. And Paul said, go on to a full reward and to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And that every man will be rewarded according to his works. That's where your works comes in, as to what measure you're going to have. What are you going to obtain unto? Are you just going to sit idly by and say, well, bless God, if I can just make it to heaven. Somebody says, well, I ain't worried about it. If I can just get in, well, I got some news for you. You won't get in. You got the wrong attitude. The man that's going to get in is the man that's going to try his best to get everything he can from God. And then wherever he stops as to the limitations of his ability as to giving himself to God, then he'll get in with that measure. But men that make no effort and just say, well, I'm just going to trust the Lord. You know, I'm not going to worry about all that. You're not going to get in. There's no such thing as you getting in. You don't even have the Spirit of Christ. Don't you know the Bible said the Spirit of Christ is that I must be about my Father's business? And if the Spirit of Christ is in you, do you think that Christ would take the attitude, you know, well, it really don't make any difference? You know better than that, folks. The Spirit of Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you've got it, it'll be about the Father's business. It won't be interested in the things of the world. It'll be after God's business. Where are the saints that used to spend all night long in prayer? Where are those that used to come to the church and have all night prayer meetings? Like my lad called me a few days ago from Jerusalem and said, I wish you'd been here with us, Brother Pike. He said, we spent all night long in prayer on the Mount of Olives, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. See, where are those? What it is, you've driven them out, called them fanatics, lent to the people with money and prestige and whatever, trying to bring some kind of false prestige, get somebody into office, some kind of dignitary, something, so your church would be a little more polished in its ethics and somebody would notice it. Don't you know you're of the devil when you do that? That if you love the world and the things of the world, that God's spirit and love is not in you? And that if you're seeking those kind of things, that that's of the devil? We're supposed to be going out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in to fill up the house of the Lord, and that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, that you visit the widows and the orphans and their afflictions, and then keep yourselves unspotted from the world, that you should be seeking God and hungering and thirsting after the things of God and be interested in the things of God and forget about that little old house that you got on the hill over there and that little piece of ground, because you're not going to keep it anyway. After a while, they're going to put you in the ground and worms is going to eat you. And who once it's left behind is going to fuss over it. Somebody said, well, don't you think we ought to leave something to our children? I sure do, but not leave it to a bunch of devils. Somebody say hallelujah. I said, leave it to your children, but not a bunch of devils. Don't see how much you can get here to leave to them. And let them work for a living. Let them learn to work. I made the statement before. We give them an education and more education and say, now you don't have to work like I did. That's the worst thing you could do. And now we've got a bunch of reprobates that don't want to work. And every time you ask them to do something, they look at you kind of strange because they've been taught to con. Folks, what we need to do is have a mind to work. The Bible said they built back the walls because they had a mind to work. If you're going to do any learning, let's do it in God. And it tells us to work for a living, to be honest. All right, let's get away from this worldly thing, folks. And this way of the world. Let's forget about trying to project ourselves on television, trying to put ourselves in some kind of pituitary to where somebody can admire us, to be some kind of dignitary or run for some kind of office. Let's forget about that. Let's do the will of God. And the Bible said concerning David, David, I took you from among the sheep coat. I've given you a name like unto the great men of the earth. I raise up one. I put down another. I'm the one that kings and rulers rule by. I'm the one that do that. God said, I do that, David. I have my way in the good and in the evil. I work all things after the counsel of my own will. I raise up one and put down another. Kings reign by me. George Bush. Somebody said, well, look at him, how he worked to get to where he's at. I don't know how he worked to get where he's at. As I told some of them, I said, George Bush will go into office because God told me that he's his man for this hour, and he's going to put him in there. And sure enough, he stood up in the midst of a bunch of devils. Stood up when these people like that little silly woman that went around trying to take pride of school and whatever. He stood up and made the statements that I understand why Abe Lincoln or the other great men, Washington, whoever it might be, had to have God to run this country. And he said, people stop and pray. And they said they've checked him out and found out this papers. I read a little article where they said, there's one thing we're convinced of, that Bush is a devoted, dedicated man toward God. Said he doesn't say that much about it, but he is. And said another thing, said we've learned one thing about Bush. He's not out to do away with communism. Said he's out to do away with evil, dope, everything else. You understand what I'm saying, folks? His picture and his wife's picture devotedly there with their heads bowed, calling on God. Let me say this right hurriedly, not to hold you up tonight. But just remember this. God let that Jim Jones thing come along and all of that thing to hit the church, that the bunch of hypocrites that was mixed up in it might be taken out of it. And them that was commercializing off of it to sell everything from holy water to shoestrings might lose interest in it. Because he's getting ready to translate. He's getting ready to rapture, as you call the word. See, and then when he got it all turned away from it, he raised up the man Bush to bring prestige back to the church. As to America, she'd lost all of her prestige among the nations. She was a joke everywhere I went. But it's brought prestige back. And then God moved because of the church. And Mr. Bush taking that attitude. Folks, as long as the church is in America, she'll never be defeated. The day she goes out, that's the end of America. And it's caused the Jews to look back in this direction and say, God bless America, when they were almost hostile when you said you was an American. And other countries the same. See, it's brought back enough prestige to where we've turned hearts back to God. to where we can get back to God just before the translation. See, God has done all of that to kill out the other. What is it? It's God moving in your behalf and moving in my behalf. And we need to grab hold of things. We need to grab hold of things because in America, you know, they change political leaders regular. And we need to get a hold of it because there's some things going on that God has already showed me. And folks, this is your chance. This is your opportunity. Now is the time to get a hold of it. Get away from the world. Get away from the mind of the world. Because if you're carnally minded, that's death. There's no faith in the salvation in that mind. Get in Christ Jesus. All right. So then the church is fixing to be translated. And I say that, I mean change in the body. It's already been translated as to whoever's Christians or whoever's getting to be translated as to coming in. This is the last hour. So then let's get our minds on God, children of God, and let's worship God. And let's get back to the wonderful way of life that God has taught us before. Can we lift our hands up and sing that again? I will praise Him. Appreciate Brother Bob being here with us from California while we're in our meeting out in Nevada, having our meeting there. He drove all the way from California, coming to be with us in a Nevada meeting, and which was a strenuous thing, but he did it anyway, he and his little companion and family. And they're over here with us tonight, for which I'm very grateful. There was another family from California planning to come. They've come to be with us there at Bethlehem, and they were planning to be here, but when David Paul didn't come, they didn't know their way. They've just come in to be with us. But anyway, we're thankful for you. If you love the Lord, that's wonderful. Let's continue to love the Lord. If you want to be healed in your body, the Bible said He sent His word and healed them. All you got to do is have faith in God. I'm going to give a prayer for the sick tonight. I've kept you a little bit late, so I'm not going to try to pray for you individually, but I am going to pray for you. You want to be prayed for if you're sick in your body. If you come up here, stand close by. I will pray for you. Remember this. We're going to pray for all of you, but we'll pray a special prayer for these people. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. In Mark, Jesus tells us in the book of Mark, Mark 11:22, that whatever you say in your heart and you don't doubt, it'll come to pass. It'll come to pass. You say it, decree a thing in your heart. Say it, don't doubt it. It'll come to pass. He said, well, it don't work. I've done it many times. It works. It works 100%. Say it. It'll work. I've done that many times, and it's worked. It's worked. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. Jesus said, everyone that asketh, receiveth. I know He said, well, I've asked, and I didn't receive. No, you never ask, never at any time, but what you receive. So, well, I know somebody. No, you don't. The Scriptures can't be broken, altered, or changed. There's never been anybody, never in the history of the world, that asked that didn't receive. Jesus said, everyone that asketh, receiveth. The only thing is they misinterpreted what He said. When Jesus spoke, He said, according to your faith, every one of you received according to your believing. You received exactly according to your believing. That's the way you received. And tonight, as Jesus said, according to your faith, so be it unto you. Do you believe I'm able to do this? It was said to Jesus. They said, yea, Lord. He said, according to your believing. And tonight, it's according to our believing, folks. If you're going to get salvation, you're going to have to believe. Somebody said, well, the preacher can believe for me. There's never been a preacher that ever believed anybody into heaven. It's according to your faith. Your healing is the same way. If you're going to get your healing, you're going to have to believe. If you're going to heaven, you're going to have to believe. If you're ever going to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus and know anything about God, you're going to have to believe this word. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I say this so often for the benefit of the audience. You cannot get faith by fasting. You cannot get faith by praying. You cannot get faith by good alms deed. Faith is believing what Jesus Christ said. Faith by the hearing of the word. You can strengthen your faith with all those things, but you cannot get faith that way. Fasting and praying and those things will strengthen your faith, but faith comes simply by believing what He said. If He believes it, if He said it, we believe it. That's the way it is. I am the Lord God that healeth thee, for I am the Lord God that forgiveth all of thine iniquities. I heal all your diseases. If you're God's children tonight and He's forgiven all your iniquities, hasn't He? And if He has, then He healed all of your diseases, hasn't He? For the Bible said, by His stripes you were healed, and all of these things were given to you in Christ before the world ever was and brought to light at Calvary, or when the veil was rent in twain, it began to show. As from the 483, as Between that time and the seven last years, it is a heavenly episode. It is a door open in heaven. 500 years is the 490 years Daniel determined upon thy people to make an end of sin. 483 to Calvary, and from that time, it's a heavenly episode. The door was open in heaven, and time is not counted anymore until the last 7 years of the tribulation comes in, and that door is closed. For the seven is fastened to the 483, and that's the end. It'll be 7 years, and that's getting close for real close. All right, we're going to pray for you. If you'll lift your hands up now, and you'll believe with us. Them that really want to believe God, them that want to touch from God, them that want to be used of God, them that want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, them that really want to be used for God, them that really want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, to go into all the world to carry this knowledge and this gospel to all the world for a witness. You can go and you can pray for the sick, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils, they'll speak with new tongues. If they take up serpents, it'll not harm them. If the serpents bite them. Let's just lift our hands up to heaven, can you? And while we pray, I'm going to ask the brethren to pray with me, the ones that will pray with me. I want you to come up here on the platform, if you will, and stand here with me, John, and the others that will come and pray with me. And while we're praying, Brother Herman, can you come up here with us, brother? You that's called into the ministry, I'd like for you to come up here, if you will. Now I want you to pray with me. Just a moment while the others come. The Bible said if you call together the elders of the church and anoint with oil, the prayer of faith will save the sick. If they've committed any sins, it shall be forgiven them. But it also said he sent his word and healed them. And tonight, we preach the word tonight. We preach the word tonight. And you've heard the word. And tonight, we're here to pray for you. To pray the prayer of faith. Do you believe? Are you a believer? Do you believe your sins are gone? Don't ask the Lord if you're good enough. Don't wonder if you're good enough. You'll never get good enough, folks. There's none good but God. You have to be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to be good. And we are. I say this so often. Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, he won't give his glory to another. Says the Bible said so. I said, that's true. That's true. Amen, that's true. He won't give his glory to another. But the thing is, I'm not another. You're not another. We're his very body. We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And Jesus said, Father, glorify these with the same glory that I had with thee before the world ever was. Give them the same glory, he said, Father. So he's given us his same glory. Moses and Elijah appeared in that glory. Christ in you is the hope of that glory because Christ alone is made heir to it. Without him, you can't get it. Not the seeds as of many, but seeds as of one, even Christ Jesus, the Son of God. So tonight you're good enough. I'm telling you that you're good enough. Because it was said, I find no fault in this just man. And you are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And before the throne, you're without fault. And the evil one never touches you at any time. Never. Never touches you. You keep yourself by faith of the seed that remaineth in you. And you cannot sin. And you cannot come into condemnation. Neither can anybody lay anything to your charge. For you're not in the flesh. You're in the spirit. And you're born again. And you pass from death into life. You can rejoice forevermore. You can continue to rejoice, to praise the Lord. This is what it's all about, folks. Somebody said, tell it like it is. This is the way it is. You're God's folks. You're God's children. My, I tell you what, if I just had time to preach to you tonight, I'd just been exhorting you a little bit. But if I had time to preach to you tonight and tell you who you really are and what you really are and where you really are, you're a whole lot closer to heaven than you could ever dream. But let's lift our hands up. Can you forget those things that are behind now? Forgetting those things that are behind. They're gone. When you were baptized in the name of Jesus, or when you was born again, they were put behind you. Put behind you. Satan, get thee behind me. Thou art an offense unto me, Jesus said. See, they are behind you. They're behind you now. The shadow is behind you when the sun comes up. See, as long as the sun's behind you, the shadow's in front of you. But when you turn and do an about face and you're looking straight into the sun, then the devil's behind you then. That shadow's behind you. It's not before you anymore. Now you see the light. You see the light. The true light now shines. I feel the yoke breaking. That struck somebody's faith. Some of you begin to believe then because that struck your faith. I felt the Holy Ghost move. The Bible said as Peter spoke to him, he felt the Holy Ghost fall upon him. And I felt the Holy Ghost fall upon you as we spoke to you then. I can feel the Holy Ghost still falling. That's right. I can feel your faith. It's moving. While we're standing here, Let's just pray together, can we? Can you pray with me and praise God while we're praying? Can you do this tonight? Precious Heavenly Father, we're praying tonight for these, your children. You said whoever we bless would be blessed, dear God. And Father, tonight we're blessing these people in the name of Jesus Christ. We're blessing them through the righteousness of the Son of God. We give your blessings to them, Father. Hallelujah. Father, we bring your blessings to them through the wonderful words of faith, that their sins be forgiven them, Heavenly Father. You said whosoever sins we remit would be remitted. We remit these people's sins in Jesus Christ's name according to their faith tonight. Father, believing in thy word, that their sins be taken away. Hallelujah. I feel your presence, Heavenly Father. And I feel the yoke being broken. Hallelujah. I feel the yoke being broken. Father, heal these sick bodies. Father, you've healed these bodies. The Lord of heaven that heals, God. We ask you to heal them tonight. Awake them in their faith to their healing tonight. Father, that was wrought in Christ Jesus at Calvary. For you sent your word and healed them, even as they believed, oh God. And tonight, they're accepting their healing. They're accepting their salvation. They're accepting the infilling of the Holy Ghost tonight, Father. They're accepting it tonight. The yoke is being broken tonight. And oh Lord, a new life, a new world, a new way of life. Father, tonight, I can feel it tonight. Father, while they're worshiping you tonight, I can feel this. I ask you to do that tonight. May your blessings come down upon them. Can you lift your hands up and love the Lord? Can you praise God for what he said? Can you believe his word? Can you actually thank God for what he's already done for you? This was given to you in Christ before the world ever was. And at Calvary, the rent veil brought it to light to where you could hear it and believe it. Do you believe what he done for you? Jesus said, Father, restore unto me the joys I had with thee before the world ever was. If you was the body of the Lord Jesus before the world ever was, you had the glory and blessings of God. Can you praise him for it? Folks, let's praise God tonight. God is a spirit. He inhabits the praise of his people. The Bible said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Come into his courts with praise. That's why we sing the song, praise him. Let's praise him tonight. Give me a key, friend. Let us enter these gates with thanksgiving in our heart. Let us enter into these courts with praise. And let us say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Can you rejoice tonight? Are you rejoicing? Do you have anything to rejoice about? Only if you believe what I said. If you believe that you are free from sin and death forever, you'll rejoice. If you don't believe that, you won't rejoice. But if you really believe that, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Can you praise him tonight? One more time. We will enter into his gates with thanksgiving in our heart. Enter into his courts with praise. And we will say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. I'm gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Hallelujah. Father, I feel the yoke breaking from off of this sister right now. Heal. I feel your healing right now. I feel the divine deliverance, Lord, coming into this heart right now. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Give me a hand, brother. Hallelujah. Father, heal this body right now. Touch this body. Let the divine presence of God be here and the deliverance of Christ be in this heart. And Father, may the blessings of the Lord be upon this life. Move by your spirit tonight. Father, heal these people tonight. Every one of them tonight. May the divine deliverance of God break the yoke from off of them, that they may rejoice in God with the wonderful spirit and power of God tonight. In Jesus' name. So we'll enter into the gates with thanksgiving in our heart. Enter into the courts with praise. And we'll say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Let's sing it again. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm going to rejoice because Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. And I'm going to rejoice because Jesus made me glad. Just one more time. So we've entered into His gates with thanksgiving in our heart. Entered into His courts with praise. And we say this is the day that the Lord hath made. I'm going to rejoice. Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm going to rejoice because Jesus. While I was singing this, I wonder if the Floyd sisters are here. Are they here? Can you come up here just a minute? And I'm going to rejoice because Jesus made me glad. Sing that one more time with me. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm going to rejoice because Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm going to rejoice because Jesus made me glad. While they sing with me. Enter into the gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Enter into His courts with praise. Say this is the day that the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice though Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. I wonder if our brethren from Texas that sings with us sometimes in our crusade, are they here? I see one of them over here. I thought I saw another one back yonder. Brother Collins back there. Glad. And I'm going to rejoice because Jesus made me glad. One more time together. Enter into the gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Enter into the courts with praise. Say this is the day that the Lord hath made. Going to rejoice because Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Father, bless you, Mr. tonight. Touch you, Lord, with your wonderful presence and with your wonderful spirit. While we worship the Lord tonight, Father, have your own way. As I feel the yoke breaking tonight off of the audience, may there be a revival spirit here. May the Holy Ghost move in and out the windows of these souls tonight. May they be redeemed, Lord, from death before corruption. And Father, may their hearts be turned back to Calvary and to things of God and the great wonderful Spirit. May you have your way in the hearts of your people. And may a revival break out through this territory, Father, and all over this place through the hearts of these people. Jesus made me glad, and I'm going to rejoice because Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad, and I'm going to rejoice because Jesus. One more time together, we'll sing. Well, we'll enter into His gates with thanksgiving in our heart. One to enter into His courts with praise. And we'll say this is the day that the Lord hath made. And we're going to rejoice because Jesus made me glad. Sing with me now. Jesus made me glad. How did He make you glad? He sent His word. He told you that you were God's, that you cannot sin, that you cannot die, that you're His children, and He's loved you with an everlasting love, and no one can lay anything to your charge, that there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, and that even if your heart condemn you, God knows more than your heart, and He's greater than your heart, and He knows you're His child. And all you got to do is say, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah, 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 hallelujah? Can you say hallelujah, 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 hallelujah? Can you say hallelujah out of your heart because you're one of them? I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Can you say hallelujah? Hallelujah. I feel the yoke breaking. Don't you feel the yoke breaking? Can we worship the Lord tonight? Do you believe what I've told you? It's the word of God. He that God sendeth will speak God's word. It's faith in the word that sets you free. It's God's word that was sent to heal you. It's God's word that brought you your liberty tonight. You're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Where's Brother Herman? Oh, Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad, and I'm going to rejoice.
Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad. Jesus made me glad.
Jesus made me glad. I might. We could be in there.